Shall we bow our heads in a moment of prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I'm sure, like me, you are all too familiar with the full family. We spend a good bit of our time with them. Some of the full family are very appealing, joyful, prayerful, hopeful, and faithful are among the most attractive. Other members of this family are unsavoury characters, to say the least. There are, to name just a few, fearful, sorrowful, doubtful, sinful. Sadly, though, many of us spend more time with the repulsive members of the family than we do with the attractive ones. They always seem to be knocking at our door, and all too often we let them in. And they are guests that never want to go home. Our good news, though, for those who have been hosting the unsavoury fools, among all the many benefits and blessings of Christmas, we can and we must acknowledge this. It deals in a marvellous way with the dreadful members of the full family. Christmas has the capacity to drive them from us and to bring peace and tranquility in their place. Over these past weeks of Advent, I have been reflecting on how fearful some of the main characters in the Christmas narrative were. I've particularly been reading Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, and how in each instance, the angel bringing them good news greets them first with, "Do not be afraid." Or in some versions of the Bible, it reads, "Fear not." Fearful is one of the full family that many of us can identify with, as much as did Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph. We fear for so many things in life. Our future, the future of our children, the future of our godchildren, of our grandchildren. We fear over finances, job security, declining health, housing provision, for the future of our country, for the future of God's world. Fear can take over lives. Fear can grip us. Fear can absorb us. Our first reading this morning was from the book of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah brings before us the sad spectacle of Ahaz, king of Judah, who was deeply fearful. Earlier on in the chapter 7, in verse 2, Isaiah informs us, "So the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." In other words, Ahaz and his people were frightened. They were terribly frightened. They were so afraid that their hearts were trembling within them. We need to reflect on the source of their fear. One of their neighbours, Assyria, was rapidly gaining strength as the major world power of the day. Kings of similar nations viewed her expansion with great alarm and began forming alliances with each other. The kings of Israel and of Syria had formed an alliance and were putting pressure on Ahaz to join them. Ahaz had different ideas, and he decided to make an alliance with Assyria herself. That decision angered the kings of Israel and Syria so much that they decided to go to war against Judah. As chapter 7 of Isaiah opens, Ahaz receives word of the advancing forces of Syria, and he is filled with a sense of dread, of fear, of foreboding. What's going to happen to him and to his people? How can they possibly hope to survive this threat? While these and other questions churned and pounded in Ahaz's fevered brain, the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to him with this cheering message of hope. Be careful. Be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and of Syria and the son of Remaliah. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. In other words, the Lord was telling Ahaz not to fear the kings of Israel in Syria and their armies, no matter what these enemies were plotting to do against Judah. The Lord God had decided that their plans would not stand. Man's plans never stand when the Lord decides that they should fall. After giving Ahaz this gracious word, the Lord proceeded to urge him to ask for a sign. In verse 11, you can read, as a general rule, the Bible doesn't encourage us to ask God for signs, but this was the Lord's way of dealing with Ahaz on this specific occasion. How the grace of God shines and it sparkles in this account. The fact that the Lord ever speaks at all is sheer grace. The fact that he chooses to speak to an evil king like Ahaz is an even greater manifestation of his grace. The fact that the Lord gave Ahaz the opportunity to ask for a sign is staggeringly gracious. The Lord does not always express his grace in the same way, but he is always gracious. He is gracious to all in so many ways, and he is gracious to his own in every way. Ahaz responded to God's grace by stubbornly refusing to ask for a sign. He knew that if he asked for it, the Lord would give it, and he knew that if the Lord gave it, he would be obligated to heed God's word. He'd no place in his life for that. But God's not put off here. Ahaz was going to have a sign whether he wanted it or not. And the sign was that a virgin would bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. And before that child was old enough to know right from wrong, the threat posed by Israel and by Syria would be completely eliminated. There are many interpretations of this sign, but we can probably understand it in terms of an immediate natural fulfillment during the time of Ahaz and a supernatural and greater fulfillment in the miraculous birth of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And while the child born during Ahaz's reign signaled the presence of God with his people, the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest, in the fullest sense, Emmanuel, God with us. He was nothing less than God in human flesh. Therefore, all during his earthly life, God was with people in a special way. We might say then that God's way of treating Ahaz's fear was by pointing him beyond the dilemma that was vexing him to the glorious truth of Christmas. God treated his fear by calling him to look beyond his present circumstances to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's almost as if the prophet Isaiah said this, Ahaz, the final cure for fear does not rest in the defeat of Israel and Syria, but in the coming of God's Son. This has been the hope of our people since our father Abraham, and you must make it your hope too. Ahaz was not the first, nor will he be the last, to have his heart tremble with fear. Many today have that same experience. Fear, like the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom it may devour. Yes, all kinds of fears haunt us. Sickness, death, economic collapse, crime, environmental disaster, war and conflict. On the other hand, millions and millions are utterly oblivious to the one thing that we should fear, an eternity without God. The Lord Jesus himself pointed to this somber possibility in these chilling words from Luke's Gospel. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The one thing to really fear is an eternity without God. But thank God, there is good news for all who find themselves in the clutches of fear. That good news is contained in the ancient words of Isaiah to Ahaz. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We live on the other side of Christmas. Ahaz could only look forward to the fulfillment of these words. We can look back to Bethlehem's stable and see the fulfillment. There that night, Emmanuel was born. God took our humanity and he took up residence among us, and in doing so, he knocked a gaping hole in fear. So what is your fear today? There may be something uppermost in your heart today that makes you very fearful. Bring it to Bethlehem, to the Emmanuel born there. No matter how great it is, there is relief in that name, Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us to empathize with us. He is with us to help us. He is with us to guide us and to direct us and to instruct us. We can face anything that fear dishes out if we know that we have the eternal God with us. But how can we say that Emmanuel is truly with us? The Bible says he died, he rose again, and he ascended to the Father in heaven. Some might question, how can he then be with his people today? Jesus answered this question very, very clearly in these words, written in John's Gospel, chapter 14, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. There it is. Emmanuel is still with his people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom he sent into the world. We have nothing to fear if we turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, if we put our trust in the living God, our Saviour, our Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us. All those who trust Christ for salvation have nothing to fear when they stand before God. Instead, they can join the Apostle in these triumphant words, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks be to God.